Welcome to our Thanksgiving service. We're glad that you're here with us. So please stand as we begin our service with singing, "We Gather Together."
Welcome this morning, Clementa Church, and if you're watching online, we welcome you this morning as well. Just a few reminders. One is this is Thanksgiving week, and we still are in need of some help for the Thanksgiving takeout meal on Thursday. Wednesday is food preparation at 10 o'clock. If you're able to do that, come downstairs to the Fellowship Hall and go ahead and pick some turkeys and some other items that'll be going on to get ready for the meal on Thursday. And I believe at 10 o'clock Thursday morning, we begin to box up the takeout meals and bring them up to give out between 11 and 2 o'clock. So we are still in need of some individuals to help with that. If you're able to, you can just contact the church office, and we'd be glad to have you this morning do that accordingly. Also, just a reminder that as we go in to Thanksgiving week, that the first Sunday of Advent will be next Sunday. And if you are coming and you are interested in participating in that in some way, you can see me with the lighting of things or just helping with decorations next Saturday. The youth will be coming at 10 o'clock, and we'll be putting up the Christmas tree as well as the outdoor nativity scene. So if you want to come and help decorate the tree or put up the nativity scene, we'll be more than happy to have you for the youth to come together and join together as we begin to deck the halls here for Christmas and get in the Christmas season, Advent season together. Let us pray together this morning. Lord God, we come before you now and we give you thanks and praise. And we thank you, God, for just bringing us this morning into your house of worship. God, thank you for who you are and for just all you've done for us. And this week in Thanksgiving, we give you thanks, God, for loving us for who we are, for never giving up on us. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. And there's any kids this morning, if you want to head back this morning to kids' worship with and we're glad to see some familiar faces this morning. And as we continue to come together, would you please stand and let us continue to worship together.
sing together, Give Thanks. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ.
God, the holy place, the joy of the whole earth. Great is the Lord in whom we have the victory. He aids us against the enemy. We bow down on our knees. And Lord, we want to lift your name on high. And Lord, we want to thank you for the works you've done in our lives. And Lord, we trust in your unfailing love.
You may be seated. This morning, as we gather together, I just want to bring some individuals to our attention this morning. One would be Audrey Poff's granddaughter, Abby Slick, who is 34, and she is undergoing treatment for MS. So if you would just continue to keep Audrey Poff's granddaughter, Abby Slick, in your thoughts and prayers. We also want to continue to keep Magna in our thoughts and prayers as she's not feeling well still. And Melody talked to her on the phone yesterday. She called about Sunday school, and you could barely hear her because her voice was so soft and raspy. And so just continue to lift her in your thoughts and prayers. We want to lift Sally Lutz in our thoughts and prayers. Also Sally Draper, as well as Jim Walk as we cover. I did speak with Carol Aston this week too, and we want to continue to think about her as her health issues are keeping her from coming here on Sunday mornings. So if you would just keep those individuals in your thoughts and prayers. And before we get started this morning, let's just go before God and let's lift them before God's throne room this morning. So let us pray. God, we come before you now and we acknowledge that you are God, that you are the great provider, the great healer, that you are aware of our needs before we come before you. This morning we come before you and we want to lay at your feet Abby Slick as she is going under treatment for MS. God, that you would be with her and just be with the doctors as they're treating her. We want to lay at your feet this morning Sally Lutz and also Andrew Gambler this morning as he continues to recover from his stem cell treatment. We come before you and we lay Jim Walk and Sally Draper before you as they are still recovering from procedures they had a couple weeks ago. We come before you and lift Magna before you, God, that you would allow your healing touch to be with her, as well as Carol Aston too, God. And we lift these individuals to you now into your care, that they might know that they are missed here at our church and that we are thinking of them, but more importantly that they might feel your healing touch and your power in their lives this morning. And so God, we come before you now and we lift them to you in your son's name. Amen. Last week we were looking at the Gospel of Luke about how sometimes we like to control things, and we looked at the aspect that we need to have faith, and Jesus noticed that in the one scripture last week, he told us that the one thing he was amazed of was the individual's lack of faith. And this morning, as we come together, I want to talk about miracles that have consisted in the ministry of Jesus, and how that also entails with last week's sermon of having faith and having the faith of a mustard seed. Now, I think we probably have all known the miracles of Jesus very well. If I would ask you this morning if you could name a few, you probably could name several right off the top of your head. But as I began to look more into the miracles and began to kind of really look at what the scripture was saying and looking more in depth of the miracles, I think what I have found is that I had something in common with these individuals that were being healed by Jesus and the miracles we were informed on. And I think, too, that all of us this morning have something in common with them. And that aspect is that when Jesus went to those individuals and healed them or approached them, that they were dealing with some sort of shame in their life. Something from their past or the present they weren't proud of. Something that they were still hanging on to that people were constantly reminding them of, but remember when. Something they could not get rid of in their lives. And I think that is true for us today, that in our lives there's something in our past or maybe in our present that we did this week or this morning that we're not proud of and we're ashamed of, and we try to hide it. We put a smile on our face and we try to pretend like everything's good, but yet in the back of our head we're still reminded about maybe a bad decision or something in our past we're ashamed of that we're not proud of, or maybe something that just happened currently that we're not proud of. And sometimes it's a lot easier to go and talk to people about what happened in our lives, and sometimes it's not, because we don't want to relive that pain that we experienced from our past or even our present. What happens sometimes, though, is that shame can begin to develop how we see God, and it can allow us to think that God doesn't care for us and that we are not worthy of God's love and forgiveness. And the more we focus on that shame, the more it creates pain in our lives. The more we begin to have those scars from the past get open, or the present get open again in our lives, because of the scars that still are healing from the past and present things. Today we come together, and I want us to look this morning at Scripture, at these individuals that Jesus healed, and how we can take hope in knowing that our shame from past decisions or past mistakes or even mistakes we might have made this week or today don't have to shape who we are, and that God will forgive us, and that God has told us we have nothing to be ashamed of. This morning, let's go to John chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And this might be a very common passage to you. It is about the blind beggar that Jesus healed. Hear the words of the Lord this morning from John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And after seeing this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his spit, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so the man washed and came home seeing. It's interesting that the first things the disciples point out here about this man is the man's shame of being blind. That they weren't curious about what Jesus was going to do. They went directly to the man's shame, and they focused on the fact that he was blind and said, "Well, Jesus, why is he blind? What did he do? Or what did his parents do? What's in his past, or what's in his parents' past, that has made him blind so he cannot see at all?" They didn't have compassion on the blind man. They didn't try to understand where the blame was coming from. They just focused on the man's shame, assuming that he had done something horrible in his life. They immediately placed blame and tried to remind the blind man about why he was blind. Now you might say, well, Pastor Tom, that question doesn't make any sense today. That we wouldn't go around and say, well, how are you blind or why are you blind? Are you blind because of something your parents did or because of something you did? We wouldn't go around today asking an individual who's blind saying, well, why are you blind and whose fault is it? Like, what did your parents do and what sin did you commit? But you have to understand the culture in which the disciples were living in. And at that time, anybody who had a physical disability or handicap, it was thought it was because they had sinned and God was punishing them. And so the disciples were assuming that the man was blind because of the aspect of the theology they were living that day and age and saying, well, God's punishing him, obviously, for some shame in his life. We look at the book of Job even, and his life begins to fall apart. What is the question that his friends and his wife asked Job? What are you doing wrong, Job, that God is doing this to you? Job, what unconfessed sin or what shame do you have in your life that God is punishing you and punishing our family, Job? You see, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the focus was not on restoring individuals by people. It was focusing on, well, you're just a bad person and look at the shame in your life. It's a fair question the disciples had based upon their understanding of things. But they didn't know much about the blind person, and they were making some huge assumptions here. And as they began to make these assumptions, I'm sure the blind man was feeling, well, thank you very much for reassuring me that I'm already an outcast and I'm already ashamed of being blind, that I can't fend for myself. So thank you, disciples, for reminding me of the fact that I'm blind, and thank you for reminding me that I can't be a part of society. Thank you for reminding me of that shame that I'm bearing for being blind, disciples. We find here in verse 3 that Jesus answered and said, it's not because of his sins or his parents' sins that he was born blind so the power of God could see in him. That what Jesus is doing here is saying that it has nothing to do with anything he's done. It's a physical disability that he has, and we don't need to point it out. We don't need to cause him to live in that pain, that suffering, and reopen those scars that he's had for all his life. But Jesus says, I'm going to take care of it. And what Jesus does here is he goes and tells this man that I know that you've been living a life of shame because you've been blind and you have not lived a full life, but I'm going to take care of that. Verse 6, it says, Jesus then spit on the ground, made mud with his spit, and smoothed the mud over and put it on the blind man's eyes. Go and wash. The man went and he came back seeing. Then now the blind could see. You know, I think looking at this miracle is probably one of my favorite miracles because it's a miracle where Jesus just didn't say, well, your faith made you well. Or that Jesus didn't touch the guy and heal him. But no, Jesus actually used his own spit, bit down in the dirt and made mud from his own spit, put that mud from his spit on the blind man's eyes and told him to go and wash and he would see. Now, I don't know about you, but if an individual would come to me and say, hey, hold on a second, I can heal you. And they began to take some mud and spit it in and want to put it on my face, I'd probably say, I'm okay, thank you. I'm okay, I'll stay blind because I don't think any of us would want to do that. But this man had great faith that he said, okay, Jesus, I trust in what you're doing. And he allows Jesus to do this, to put it on his faith. And he goes and he washes and he's healed. Jesus could have touched the man. He could have waved his hands at the man. He could have done anything, but he chose to heal the man in this way. We don't know why he chose mud. We don't know why he decided to spit in and make it this way. Scripture doesn't tell us that. The point is that Jesus made this blind guy see that all the shame he was experiencing his entire life was now gone because Jesus healed him and made him whole again. The man now could experience life and enjoy life. And he no longer had to deal with that question, well, why are you blind? What did you do? What shame exists in your life? That Jesus took all that away. that it healed him spiritually and emotionally. You see, when we look at the power of God, we realize there's more behind the miracle of what Jesus did here. And that is a fact that Jesus tells us that he is powerful and he can change us and he can heal those scars and he can take all our past shame away. But when we look at Scripture, we realize that that's not something that just happened 2,000 years ago. It's something today in which Jesus is accessible to us and we have that same power accessible to us, but God wants to reach down in our lives and do the same thing. You see, we are like the blind man so many times. So many times we can be blinded by our shame and our guilt. So many times that we can feel like that we cannot see or experience God. And God needs to open our eyes just like he did that of the blind man. We learn that Jesus wants to take away our shame and open our eyes so we can see him. You go this morning to Mark chapter 5, which will be behind me. We're going to find another encounter here of a woman who was ashamed because she had a disease that was incurable. And you might have heard this story that Jesus comes on the shoreline and Jairus, who is a very popular individual, came to him and basically told Jairus that his daughter is sick and wanted Jesus to heal her. And in the midst of the crowds, all of a sudden, Jesus feels something happen to him. So let's go to Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43 this morning. When Jesus had gained crossed over by the boat to the side of the large lake, the Sea of Galilee, a large crowd gathered around him while he was there. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. And a large crowd was followed and pressed around him, and a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, meaning she had internal bleeding of something. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, but instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from that suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and you ask, 'Well, who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. I told him the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus and said, "Your daughter is dead." They said, "Why do you bother to teach her anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he did not let anyone follow except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of Jesus. When they came home in the synagogue, Jesus saw a commotion, the people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them with all the commotion, "Why all this wailing and commotion? The child's not dead, she's sleeping." But they laughed at him. And after they went all out, he took the father and mother and disciples with him. Where the child was, he took her by the hand and said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say, get up." And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. And at this very completely astonished fact, he gave strict orders to not let anybody know about this and told him to give something to eat. Now it's interesting, there's a few things going on here of Jesus. That Jesus gets out, Jairus approaches him. He's surrounded by the crowds. He's beginning to walk to Jairus' house. And all of a sudden, this woman comes up, and she's afraid because she's not sure what Jesus is going to do. So she touches Jesus and has faith that Jesus is going to heal her. Now, what happens here is that Jesus, instead of continuing to walk to Jairus' house, ignore that woman, he stops and says, "Somebody touched me, and who is it?" You see, in the midst of everything that was going on, Jesus stopped. He was interrupted by this woman. He was on his way to perform a task to heal Jairus' daughter, and this woman interrupted him from that task. But Jesus didn't get upset. He didn't get rigid. He didn't say, come on, really? I'm on my way there. I'm already going to be late. He stopped and said, where are you, woman? And the woman came, and she said, I'm sorry. She was in fear because she didn't know what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus said, it's okay. Your faith has made you well. That all that shame, for 12 years the woman had been living with going to doctors and nobody being able to heal her, and the shame of knowing that she might have to live that way her entire life, one touch of Jesus' cloak healed her instantly because of the faith that she had in Jesus. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. And the woman is made whole again. The woman is healed. And the woman no longer has to deal with that shame and that pain because Jesus took it away. And then it continues to Jairus' house. And Jairus is saying, I have a lot of shame on me because my daughter is sick, Jesus, and I don't know what to do. And Jesus goes to the house and he heals Jairus' daughter and raises her from the dead. And all of a sudden, that shame that they're experiencing, what could we have done differently? What could we have done more? How could I have taken care of my daughter better so she might not be sick and dead? Jesus, I'm not sure what happened here. All that guilt, all that shame that Jairus must have been having as his daughter was dying and the servant said that she's dead. All that pain he was experiencing was taken away when Jesus said, stop sleeping and wake up. And his daughter was made whole. And Jairus was made whole. And his entire house was made whole. And all that pain and that suffering and that guilt was gone. You see, we can have that same encounter with Jesus the way that woman did and the way Jairus did. If we just have faith and belief. So many times we allow our guilt and our shame to get the best of us, that we don't believe that God can actually do anything in our lives, that we don't believe that God can take away our pain and our suffering. You see, a little bit of faith draws us close to God. Just like we talked about last week, the faith of the mustard seed. And that Jesus said, you're healed because of your faith. You see, what I love about this is that Jesus didn't allow that woman just to go unnoticed and slip away. He took the time to acknowledge her and took the time to tell her that she was important, she was cared about, and that he wanted to heal her. That when he looks at her eyes, he doesn't see a person that's ashamed. He doesn't see somebody that has an affliction. He sees somebody who has value and worth and somebody that is worthy of God's love and forgiveness. That when he looks in her eyes, he says, your faith has made you well. Because you see, when God looks in our eyes the same way he looked in that woman's eyes, he doesn't see a bunch of nobodies. He sees a bunch of somebodies. And I think that is one of my favorite songs by Casting Crowns. In that song, he says, you know, I'm just a nobody trying to tell a bunch of somebodies about how Jesus saved my soul. And the entire song goes on about how I felt like I was nothing. I was unworthy. I had no worth. I was ashamed. But Jesus took that nobody that I was and turned me into a somebody. And now I want to go and tell Jesus and tell them about him so now all the world can see. See, there are thousands of people, millions of people in our world, in our country, that need a personal Jesus. And that's what we see here. This is a personal Jesus. Not a Jesus who is far away, not involved. A personal Jesus who wants to be involved, who wants to heal us and comfort us. We have millions of people that need that personal Jesus, that personal connection. To know that Jesus not only knows our name, but that he cares about our burdens and cares about our pain and suffering. And so many times we might just be like that woman in the crowd. I'm a nobody. And I'm just going to hope that maybe Jesus notices me. And we feel like that we're nothing to God. But God says you're important, you matter, you're a somebody. It's a personal Jesus. It's a powerful Jesus. It's a forgiving Jesus that says, do not let our guilt and shame define us, but allow me, your loving Savior, to define you. This morning, if we go back to Luke chapter 17, we looked at the first 10 verses last week when we were talking about the disciples and how the disciples said, oh, Jesus, we don't have faith. Jesus, can you give us faith? Can you teach us how to have more faith? And we find in the first 10 verses here that Jesus says, you just need that faith of the mustard seed. Now we're going to pick it up in the last half of the chapter now from Luke 17, starting in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee, and he was going into a village. 10 men had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourself to the priest." And they were all cleansed. One of them, when he saw them that was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, because he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were there not 10 of you cleansed? Were the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except you, this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, Rise and go, and your faith has made you well. You talk about shame. You talk about outcast. Try being a leper wherever you go. Unclean, unclean, unclean. And you have to announce when you go into the city square, when you walk into a church, or wherever you are, "I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Stay away from me." You talk about the shame of saying that I can't even be around people. I can't be around my community. I can't be around my family. The shame that existed with lepers, bringing attention every time they went somewhere. It wasn't enough. They had to deal with that shame and just the suffering and that pain by themselves. No, they had to every single day announce it to the community and live it every single day of their lives. We find here that Jesus heals them without any questions. But only one came back. And Jesus asked the question, "Well, where are the other 9? Now, Jesus knew where the other 9 were. So it was a rhetorical question Jesus was asking. But his question was, only one of the 10 got it. That only one of the 10 realized that I'm a personal Jesus. That I'm a Jesus who doesn't just care about your affliction, but I want to heal you and have a relationship with you. That only one out of the 9, the one out of the 9 being a Samaritan, a foreigner, despised by the Jews, came back, began a relationship with Jesus. You see, so many times we're like lepers as well. So many times we come to church and we say, "Okay, God, well, you know, we're going to do our thing," and we walk into church and we go through our routine of doing church, and we never really truly pause and thank God for what he's done during the week in our lives. That we just kind of expect God to do his thing and we'll do our thing like the 9 lepers that walked away, and we never come back before God and say, "God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your grace and your mercy." We take it for granted like those 9 lepers did. Because God, that's what you're supposed to do. God, you're supposed to heal me. You're supposed to take away my pain. You're supposed to take away my suffering. And we never really come to God like that one leper and say, "You didn't have to do it, but you did it anyway." So many times we come to church and we forget we're here to have an active relationship with a personal God, a loving God, a God who cares about us. But so many times we just go through the routines. You see, when we look at the miracles of Jesus, people say, "Well, they're just fancy magic tricks or illusion." Well, there's nothing fancy about it. You see, the only illusion that exists is the illusion when we try to fool ourselves in thinking that we can take care of our own pain and our own shame and our guilt ourselves. The only illusion is that when we take God for granted and we feel that we only need God in certain circumstances. The only illusion that is here is when we're not experiencing a relationship with a personal God who wants to know us and call us by name and invest in our lives. That is the only illusion here. The illusion is we think we'll push everything under the carpet, pretend it doesn't exist, and guess what? It comes out at some point in time. Whether it's personal issue or church issues, whatever it might be, we'll just kind of push under the carpet and pretend it's not there and hope it stays under the carpet to never be seen again, because we don't like dealing with our pain and our guilt and our suffering. And so the illusion we have is that if we forget about it, pretend it's not there, seen and not heard, we'll be okay. Our illusion that we can say that we can find better love than God has for us. That we have deeper joy than what God wants to give us. And that we can have a life of fulfillment without God involved in it. This morning when we come, we cannot find healing or salvation on our own. We need God to do it for us. What about that shame and that guilt that we're all holding on to in our lives? The things that we kind of don't want to think of, and we hope they'll go away, but yet we're reminded of those things. What are we doing? Are we allowing those things to, as we talked about last week, control us, to take over our lives and shape us and mold us, that we cannot allow God to transform us and shape us, that we can't see God and how He wants to do a miracle in our life here today and heal us and transform us? Just think for a second. If each and every one of us here this morning responded to the fact that Jesus is a powerful God, a personal God, and a forgiving God, what difference that would make in our lives and in our church and our community? What would it look like if we came before God and said, God, yes, I acknowledge who you are. Allowing God's Spirit to do something in our lives, to change us, to change me. What if the rest of our life was not defined by our past shame or our present shame or guilt? What if it was defined about how God transforms us and heals us and what God has yet to do for us? Why do we continue to live in the past and dwell on things in the present that bring us down instead of responding to God and His amazement? See, it's time for Thanksgiving week as we come, that we truly come before God. And we truly, truly live in His grace and mercy and allow God to heal each and every one of us and to be thankful that God is a personal, loving, and forgiving God. The things that we wish we would have done differently or could have done differently. And saying, oh, if I would have only. Let those things go. It's time to move forward. It's time to allow God to walk beside us and with us. It's time to stop going through the motions, and it's time to experience that personal God and have a relationship with Him. It's time that we allow God to heal us individually. It is time that we allow God to heal our church as well. It is time that we allow God to work in our life, in our church, and to put the things away in the past, and to allow God to heal us and restore us and move us forward. But you see, that decision is not up to me. It's up to you, because we all, myself included, have to choose what we're going to do. We have to choose whether we're going to be like the blind man and actually allow Jesus to put the blood on our eyes to heal us. We have to choose whether or not we're going to be like that woman and go and touch the cloth of Jesus and say, I believe that Jesus is powerful. We have to be like Jairus, who comes and says, I know you can do it, Jesus. I know you can raise my daughter from the dead. That we need to be like the lepers and be coming back like the one and saying, God, you didn't have to, but you did. Because it's time to stop living in our pain and our suffering. It's time we move forward and let God heal us and bring us together so we can be the people that God has called us to be. That's what we have to be thankful for here today and this week. A loving, forgiving God. A personal God who wants to heal. And as we leave this place today, will we allow God to heal us the way He healed those individuals? Because God wants to, but He's just waiting on us.
Please stand as we conclude this morning's service by singing, Now Thank We All Our God.
Now thank we all our God.
as we go this week and we prepare for our Thanksgiving holiday and begin to pull out Christmas decorations, prepare for Advent, let us be reminded of that personal God who wants to tap into our lives, who wants to heal us and make us whole again. May the grace and peace of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen.